time of Wednesday, last Wednesday. These are the headlines off Judge Report. I'm not going to read all of them because they'd leave you in tears if I did. But Egypt's protests flare despite military warning. All that stuff in Egypt, is it good, is it bad? I guess we'll, in time we'll tell, but I do know that those protesters are being beaten and killed by the soldiers. Thousands of police confront protesters in Yemen. Thousands of police? Gee whiz. Possible Mexican military incursion on U.S. soil. All right? I wouldn't call that good. Woman answering ad on Craigslist held captive as sex slave for 8 days. Man brutally stabs, kicks woman he met on Match.com. Man mugs 96-year-old for $5. Parents blame toddler's death on tainted wipes. An Iraqi said, I'm proud my WMD lies led to war. Oh, this one's bad. There's a poll. Majority of Republicans doubt Obama's birthplace. All right, our president. Hezbollah threatens Israelis anytime, anywhere. Of course, we are pro-Israel as Christians. Computer crushes on Jeopardy. All right, now computers are smarter than we are. DC may make birth control pill an over-the-counter drug. All right. Dallas County Commissioner tells citizens, all of you are white, go to hell. All right, this is right in the headlines. TSA agents busted at JFK for stealing $160,000 from bags. The man ignores town, refuses to take down giant lighted crosses. Good for him, bad for the town. Man doused son with acid, dead daughter found in truck. Can you imagine? Woman, 28, charged with murdering her 77-year-old boyfriend. And there's many, but I'll just read one more. This one's really bad. Glee surpasses Elvis for most Hot 100 singles. What kind of culture are we living in where people would rather listen to Glee than Elvis? I mean, he's the king. I mean, come on. Just a bunch of bad news, man. Bad news. And those are just some of the headlines. Just a snapshot in time. You know, my family, we hardly ever watch the news anymore because I don't want my kids hearing this garbage that is called news. How bad our world seems to be getting. So in light of all that, wouldn't it be nice to get some good news? But you know what? Even good news most times has strings attached. Good news, you got a job. Now you got to work your butt off to keep your job. Good news, you're having a baby. All right, that's 2 years of sleepless nights, 18 years of blood, sweat, and tears trying to parent and support those kids, and a lifetime of worry. Yeah, great news, you know? Now, having a job is a necessity and can be great fun, and our children are a blessing, but you know what I mean. These things don't come free. They require a lot of work. And you know what? Many people get so used to working for everything that religion for them is no different. And the underlying religious message becomes, God is good, but there are some strings attached, and you have to work very, very, very hard in order to please him. And you know what? That's the message behind every other religion and every other cult in the world, every single one. Do you know what the good news of Islam is? You know what? Really, it's not good news. You know, in Islam, you find yourself enslaved to a religious system where you are forced into total obedience with no assurance that God is pleased and no assurance that you're going to heaven. I mean, does that sound like good news to you? And the same thing can be said of every other religious system as we work so hard to build our way to touch the heavens and reach God himself. Does that sound familiar? Because every other religious system is like the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11. And you know what happened at the Tower of Babel is they worked their tails off in order to build a structure to reach God. God wasn't very happy with them. And you know what? I could go on and on and on and on about bad things. I'm kind of a negative person at heart. So that's easy for me. But let me give you some good news. Let me give you some very, very, very good news with no strings attached. You know what? This news is so unbelievably good that a lot of people choose not to believe it. This news is so out of this world great that it literally is out of this world. And you know what the good news is? The good news is that Jesus died for you so that you could live eternally with him. Okay? That's the good news. Jesus died for you so that you could live eternally with him. There are no strings. There's no bondage. There's no heavy burdens. Just freedom. There's no religious system to get entangled in. Even though we tend to make it complicated, I sometimes do. Christianity is not a religious system. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus. And you know what? This relationship comes like every other relationship. We use biblical language. We say it comes through faith, but you know, we can simplify it and just simply call it acceptance. No one truly becomes your friend unless you accept them as your friend. Do you accept the gift of Jesus' sacrificial love for you, or do you reject his offer of friendship? Jesus will be a friend, and he'll be much more than a friend. He'll be your Savior, your Lord, God. But that's where it starts. That's where it starts. Jesus being your friend. Let me read to you about Father Abraham and James. James chapter 2, verse 23 says, "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." Man, God's friend. You know that song on the radio? "I am a friend of God, he calls me friend." What a marvelous thing to be called God's friend. You know, in a world where there is very little good news, sometimes it's hard to believe really good news when you hear it. Especially when it's ultimate, when it's eternal. You know what? In a world where you have to work so hard for everything, it's hard to believe that something can be free, especially something this magnificent, no strings attached. You know what? In a world where everything has to be scientifically proven, it's hard sometimes to step out in faith. You know what? In a world where Satan seems to be ruling on high, it's hard to let go of your hate and live in love. It's hard to live for someone else instead of just living for yourself. It's hard to make that 180-degree turn, turning from the darkness that you've been marching through your whole life, turning against the flow of the world, and marching towards the light of God. That can be kind of tough sometimes. But this morning I have some very, very good news for you that will change your life forever if it hasn't already. And it is simply the good news of the gospel. It is God's work for your eternal future. It is his gift to you. Our need this morning is to let go of the uncertainty that stems from fear. The fear of being disappointed, the fear of rejection, the fear of being hurt, the fear of the unknown. As we open ourselves totally and completely to the very, very good news that is found in Christ our Lord, Jesus. So if you would, open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark. Last week, I introduced the Gospel of Mark. Today, we're going to be getting into the text for the first time, but we're just going to focus on one verse, chapter 1, verse 1. This is a very important verse. It's Mark's manifesto, and we don't need to rush over this. Mark, chapter 1, verse 1. Mark, chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew, Mark, second book of the Old New Testament. And in our message this morning, we're going to have 4 points. And our 4 points, we're just going to kind of focus on 4 words or phrases in this first verse. We're going to look at the word beginning, look at the word gospel. We're going to look at Jesus Christ. Now, that could be broken into two, but I'm keeping it as one, and the Son of God. We're going to spend some time looking at these 4 things, the beginning, gospel, Jesus Christ, Son of God, because those 4 things become a part of the very, very good news, the gospel of Jesus. So let's read together. Actually, I don't even look at my Bible. I've read it a gazillion times this week. But Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Okay? Now, if someone were to start reading this book, they'd probably just go, bam, 1 second, just read right over that. Listen to this again. This is the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Man, let me tell you, that's a bold statement. And we're going to look at that today. So as we get going here, as we begin, we're going to begin at the beginning. No, really, we're going to begin with the word beginning. Again, if you remember last time I introduced the book and I stated that Mark was writing to Christians in Rome who were suffering persecution for their faith in Jesus. And as he writes, he's writing the good news about Jesus, the Christ, showing Jesus to be the suffering servant of the entire world. And as Mark begins to write, he starts at the beginning. He starts at the beginning. He says, in the beginning. Might take you back to Genesis 1:1. The beginning. The beginning. This word beginning has two nuances. Number one, Mark is starting at the beginning of the story of Jesus. Where does this story of Jesus begin? It begins in the Old Testament. And it doesn't just begin with promises of a coming Messiah. It begins with promises of a coming forerunner who would announce and cry out in the wilderness that a Messiah was coming. And that's why, verse 2 next week, we'll get into this. The first thing he mentions is a passage in Isaiah as he mentions the forerunner of the Christ. That is where the story of Jesus starts, because that's where God the Father says the story starts. And this is a very important fact, because without John the Baptist, without the promised forerunner, then Jesus wouldn't be the one promised of old. So this is where Mark starts. He starts at the beginning. He starts talking about John the Baptist, who would proclaim the coming of the Messiah. And we're going to talk about John the Baptist next week. So first, he starts at the beginning of the story of Jesus. But secondly, this word beginning can be taken more in a Jewish context. Remember, the Jews have been waiting for a long time. There was a famine of hearing God's word, 400 years of silence, and now it begins. What begins? The fulfillment of God's word. The fulfillment of God's promises. It begins. Mark is saying that this is the beginning. The promises of old, God's promises of a Messiah, has finally begun. We are in the midst of these promises that begun with John the Baptist, and they have not been fulfilled yet. God's promises are being fulfilled. Hope has been restored. Take heart and turn to God, because it has begun. Okay? Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning. The beginning of what? The gospel. This is the beginning of the gospel. This word gospel in Greek is the word euangelion, and it simply means good news. Gospel means good news. So Mark is writing about the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, this word, euangelion, was a common word in the first century. It was used to talk about victory in the battlefield. Victory is good news. Gospel, man, it's good news. We won. In the 9th century before Christ, this word was used of Caesar Augustus's birthday. Now, remember, in the pantheon of Roman gods, the Roman emperor was a god himself, and the birthday of a god, man, shoot, that's gospel. That's good news, right? Time to celebrate. In the Old Testament, we find that according to the prophet Isaiah, good news is the inbreaking of God's final saving act, when peace, good news, and release from oppression will be showered on God's people. Let me read you Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, where we see this word used. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, euangelion is used. It says here, Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." To preach what? The gospel, the good news to the poor. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." Let me tell you something. That is some good news right there. And that is the gospel. That's the gospel. So for Mark, the advent of Jesus, the birth of the God-man Jesus was the beginning, the fulfillment of the good news that was heralded by Isaiah and other Old Testament prophets. Now, in the Jewish mindset, we could more formally say that the gospel, good news, would be the coming of God's kingdom. Now, what does a kingdom need to truly be a kingdom? It needs a king. You know what the good news, the gospel, is that the king has come, and we can enter into the kingdom of God through faith in his son, Jesus. And man, let me tell you something, that is some very, very good news. Now, as we're focusing on this word gospel, let's take a few moments to look at Scripture, the gospel or the good news according to Scripture. As you know, there are four gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Now, if you were to read all four gospel accounts in one reading, what you would find is that they're a little bit different. They focus on different miracles. Maybe they emphasize different teachings of Jesus, but you know what? They all focus on Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, his life, his story. And also, every single gospel account in the New Testament has the all-important death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that's the gospel. The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. You know, that's the good news, that Jesus died for us, that he was resurrected in glory to everlasting life. The good news is that Jesus is alive, and now he promises life to those who place their faith in him. That is the good news. And you might have some questions. You might be thinking, well, how can Jesus promise us life? Because he defeated death in his resurrection. You might be thinking, well, how can Jesus promise us forgiveness of sins? Because his death was the perfect and atoning sacrifice for the sins of all who believe. You might be thinking, well, how can Jesus promise us deliverance from evil? Because at the cross, Jesus defeated the king of evil, Satan. And in light of the fact that we are born in sin, that we're born separate from God, and that there is nothing good within us that can pay the price for our sin, Romans 3, the good news is that what we could not do for ourselves, God did for us. Man. That isn't good news. That is the very best of news. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to a few different passages with me. Again, we're going to look at the gospel or the good news according to Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, turn towards the back of your Bible to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. You got the four gospels, you got Acts, and you got Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. The gospel according to the Scripture. Let me read. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Okay, so what is the gospel? What is the good news found in that passage? Well, what we find is it's the gospel of God. What is the good news of God? Well, we find the good news of God was declared beforehand in the Holy Scriptures through the prophets in the Old Testament. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. And the gospel of God is regarding his son, here named as Jesus. What we find about Jesus in this passage is that according to his human nature, he was a descendant of David. Why is that important? Because Old Testament prophecy says the Messiah would be from the line of David. But it says, according to his spiritual through the Spirit and holiness, he was declared to be the Son of God. Why was he declared to be the Son of God? Because of his resurrection from the dead. And because of his resurrection from the dead, he is Christ Jesus our Lord. And then it goes on to say that this good news is for all people. It's for all people, and it comes through faith. What you're going to find is the gospel is the news of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. that he is the Son of God, and this is open to all people, and it comes through faith. Now, look down just a little bit farther to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Okay, so what do we see here? We see the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus. That's already been in context. That's already been stated at the first part of chapter 1. So the gospel of Jesus is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Now, what's the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And how does this come? Verse 17, it comes by faith. All right? The gospel message. Now, keep turning in your Bible towards the back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Corinthians comes right after Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. The gospel according to Scripture. Or we could call this the gospel according to the epistles outside of the gospels. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Verse 3. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. And that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Paul says here, For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not all, not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. All right, what's the gospel according to this passage? Well, starting in verse 2, we find that this gospel, by this gospel you were saved. By this gospel you are saved. You see, you're not saved by any other gospel. There's no other way to heaven except through the gospel account of Jesus. And what is the gospel account of Jesus? Verse 3, Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. He was resurrected. And how do we know he was resurrected? Because there was over 500 eyewitnesses that saw him alive after he was officially pronounced dead by the Roman Empire and entombed. Over 500. And we can say 1,000 because each eyewitness had two eyes, right? Two eyewitnesses for each person. And then verse 11, he says, this is the gospel. This is what we preached. This is what you believed. By this gospel you are saved. This is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And this is what we preached. This is what we preach. This is what we preach. You know, the Bible says that in the end times, and we are in the end times, Paul says the end times way back then, that people will have itching ears and they'll look for something else. And you know, if you look for something else, you'll find it. But it won't save you. There's only one message that brings salvation, and it's the gospel of Jesus. It's the message of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Keep turning towards the back of your Bible to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians comes right after Colossians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. All right, starting in verse 4, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. But we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and as you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Okay, what's the gospel in this passage? What's the gospel, verse 5? What's the message, verse 6? What's the Lord's message, verse 8? The message is simply that Jesus is God's Son sent from heaven, that he was raised from the dead, and that he is coming to save his people from the coming wrath. What's the gospel message? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. What's the gospel message? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That Jesus is God the Son, that he came from heaven, and that he will rescue us from the coming wrath. Turn one page over. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 says, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." So what's the gospel message? That Jesus died and rose again, and that those who believe will be rescued from the coming wrath, and that we will be with him. If we were to read verse 16, we'll find that the dead in Christ will rise first. This is the rapture. When the trumpet blasts, the dead in Christ will rise. And verse 17 says, and those who are still alive and left will be caught together with them in the clouds to meet Jesus in the air. This is the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus has given him power. He's the Lord, and he will save his people from the coming wrath. That's the gospel message. And this is the message repeated again and again and again in the Bible, in the New Testament. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. And lastly, do you know what Paul said about the gospel? Well, turn back to the front of your Bible to Galatians. 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. 1, 2 Corinthians, then Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. This is the last time I'll ask you to turn. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, says this: "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned." Is that just condemned for a little while? No, eternally condemned. You see, there's only one gospel. There's only one gospel. And there's only one place that really, really good news is found, and it's right here in this book. And this really, really good news is concerning one man, the Christ, the God-man, Jesus. It's the gospel about him, about his death, burial, and resurrection. And salvation comes only through him. Salvation is found only in his name. And all other gospels, all other supposed good news, leads to the fires of hell. Jesus is not God the Son. He's begotten of God and the brother of Satan. The flesh is evil. The spirit is good. Do away with your body. We could go on and on about the heresy that's been preached throughout the centuries. We really could. There's only one gospel. There's only one gospel. You know what? There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus, and that is the gospel. All right, let's move on to our third point. Back in Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel about who? About Jesus Christ. About Jesus Christ. Now, when we think of Jesus, we tend to think of Jesus of Nazareth, born of a woman named Mary, who was a virgin at the time of his birth, and whose earthly father was a man named Joseph. But you have to understand that Jesus was not an uncommon name at that time. It's kind of like in Mexico, you know, everybody's named Jesus, you know, Jesus. But Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Yehoshua, which we were more commonly pronounced Joshua. Joshua is the Hebrew name. Jesus is the Greek name. It simply means God saves, or Yahweh is salvation. God saves. Joshua, Jesus. Now again, this was not an uncommon name in first century Palestine. In the Bible, we see another man named Jesus, Jesus Justice, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 11. Also in the New Testament, we find a man named Joshua, Acts 7:45 and Hebrews 4:8. Remember, Joshua is the same name, the Hebrew form. In extra-biblical writing, we have the historian Josephus that refers to about 20 people at this time named Jesus. And I didn't look this up, but if my memory serves me correctly, there was a man named Jesus in the Sanhedrin who's the one that had James, the brother, half-brother of Jesus, put to death. This was not an uncommon name, and that's why, you know, the gospel refers to only one man, Jesus, one specific person. That's why towards the end of the first century, Christ kind of became a second name, Jesus Christ. See, they called him Jesus Christ to distinguish him from Jesus Jones or Jesus Smith or Jesus Busby. You know, which Jesus are you talking about? I'm talking about Jesus the Christ, Jesus Christ. You know, now, we never see it in the Bible, but in the Middle East, you know, they usually kind of take the name of their father for the last name. So his name would have been maybe Jesus Bar Joseph or Jesus Ben Joseph. But again, by the end of the first century, he was known as Jesus Christ. Now, was Christ Jesus' last name? No, it's basically his title. That's who he was. He was the Christ. As you know, Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. He's saying here that this is the gospel about Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. In the Old Testament, a person was anointed by God for a special task. Prophets and kings were anointed. But also in the Old Testament, there's promises about the anointed one, the Messiah, who would be anointed for a very special task, to be the king of God's kingdom and to save God's people from their sins. Let me read very quickly. You don't have to turn there. But Psalm chapter 2, it talks about the Messiah. Psalm 2 says this. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. That's the Messiah, Mashiach in Hebrew, the Messiah, the anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs and the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So what the psalm describes to us is the Messiah who's granted all power and all authority. That's Jesus. When he says Jesus Christ, man, he's saying all power and all authority. He will give you everlasting life or he will dash you to pieces like pottery. It's Jesus. By identifying Jesus as the Christ, Mark indicates that he is the one who will fulfill the centuries-old expectation of a Jewish Messiah. He is the one who will be anointed by the Holy Spirit, commissioned or qualified to be prophet, priest, and king. He is the one who has been promised of old, who will carry out the task of saving his people from their sin to the glory of the triune God. He's the one. He's the one. Jesus is no ordinary man. He's the God-man. He's the promised Messiah, the promised prophet, the promised priest and king. The saving gospel is the good news about him.
But wait, there's still more.
I could be on an infomercial.
Jesus is the Christ, but wait. Order today, and
you find that Jesus is also the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. That's our fourth point. Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah, the anointed one of God for a very special task, but he's also the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. He's God the Son. Now, being the Son of God speaks of a very unique relationship between Jesus and God the Father. And as we read through Mark, we'll see this unique relationship played out. As Mark describes how Jesus, he speaks God's words. He does only God the Father's will. He's been given authority, God's authority, to forgive sins. And Mark will also show us this unique authority on display as he will be exalted at the right hand of God, a position of divine lordship. God the Son. And in Mark's gospel, Jesus' identity as the Son of God is proclaimed twice by God the Father himself, once at his baptism, chapter 1, verse 11, and also at the Mount of Transfiguration, chapter 9, verse 7. And there's more. The identity that Jesus is the Son of God will be proclaimed three times in the gospel of Mark by demons, by fallen angels. And this is such an important part of the gospel. This is the most important part of the gospel, that you really, really have to understand that Jesus being the Son of God is the very foundation of our hope. Let me read to you what one writer said. He said, Mark is constantly ascribing divine qualities and activities to Jesus, showing that the author regards the Savior as being indeed the Son of God in the full Trinitarian sense. For anyone to say that Jesus was both wise and good and then turn around and affirm that he was not uniquely the Son of God is inconsistent. For if he was not God, his claims were false. If his claims were false, he could not have been wise and good. The denial of the deity of Jesus destroys the very foundation on which the Christian's hope is built. Translated, let me just say this. The truth of the gospel stands or falls on this point. Jesus is the Son of God, or this whole thing's a sham. Jesus is the Son of God, or this whole thing is a sham. See, a regular man born in sin, a sinner, could not, cannot, and can never do what God requires of him to pay the price for sin. It only takes one man, more than a man, the God-man, only the Son of God. And if he's not the Son of God, and we're just sitting here wasting our time. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Because this is the gospel. This is the good news. You know all those passages we read through together? That's the good news. You know what? Jesus being the Son of God, that's the power of God for the salvation who all believe. Romans. That's the gospel by which you are saved. That's the gospel on which we stand. That's the gospel that we preach to you, 1 Corinthians. This is what you have believed. Stand firm in it, 1 Thessalonians. This is what we believe with all our heart, placing our faith and receiving hope and peace, promise and purpose. And if anyone preaches another gospel, that Jesus was not the Son of God, that he was just a wise teacher, that he was just a moral man, may they be eternally condemned, Galatians. So let me ask you again, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Because what Mark's going to do next, as we get into verse 2, see, Mark, in verse 1, he's stating his manifesto, his purpose for writing, and in verse 2, he's going to call witnesses to the witness stand. His first witness is about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God, and the truth of the gospel. His first witness will be the Old Testament text. His second witness will be the preaching of John the Baptist. And his third witness, called to the stand, is the very voice of God called down at Jesus' baptism. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And just like I say all the time, I mean, that's where the whole Bible points. I mean, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name given under heaven by which men are to be saved. Acts 4:12. Paul said to the Philippian jailer, he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Acts 16:31. When the Apostle John finished writing his gospel account of Jesus' life, at the end of his gospel, he gives his purpose for writing, and John's purpose is the exact same as Mark's purpose. He says in John 20:31, he says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the gospel. That's what changes lives. That's God's free gift to you, Do you believe it? And when I say it, I mean the gospel. But what's the gospel? It's Jesus. Do you believe him? Do you believe him? You know what? And there are a lot of people in this world who don't believe this. But I'm not asking them. I'm asking you. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the testimony of the Bible. That's the truth of the Scriptures. That's the key to eternal life. And if you believe this, if you really, truly believe this, then your life's going to show it in everything you do and everything you say. Because you can't hide the light of God. You can't. So put your faith in Jesus, and like Charlton Heston once said, you will be saved. I had to work on that one. Reject Jesus and burn, baby, burn. The choice is yours, really. So as I start to close, let me read you another quote by a commentator. He says this. The Gospel of Mark is thus not a mystery story in which readers must piece together clues here and there to discover its meaning, nor is it a pedestrian chronicle of dates and places without purpose or significance, nor is it reducible to a mere system of thought. Rather, from the outset, Mark announces that the content of the Gospel is the person of Jesus, who is the Christ and the Son of God. It is a brief confession of faith, the meaning of which will unfold only as the reader follows Mark's presentation of Jesus in this gospel. As we journey with Mark through the life of Jesus, this is it. This is his manifesto. This is his purpose. This is what he's going to show us. It's not deductive, it's inductive. He's telling us right from the start, this is the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now listen, I'm going to show you. That's the gospel of Mark. And really, the message is the same. It never changes. Put your faith in Jesus and live. Put your faith in Jesus and live. He died so that you could eternally live with him. And it comes through faith or acceptance. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And in a world full of bad news, man, isn't it great to get some really, really, really good news? As I always do, I close with a passage of Scripture. The Scripture is found in 1 John chapter 5. And tell me if it's not saying the same thing. Starting in verse 9. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it's the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's the gospel. I invite the praise team to come up.